And our brief sermon text is found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. As we look at the blessed doctrine of providence, this Thanksgiving week, Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Beautiful text, isn't it? Beautiful text of God's providence. How even those who intend evil, God uses their evil to work good. As I reflect on my favorite American holiday, Thanksgiving, it is indeed a religious holiday, the only religious holiday that's genuinely American, but nevertheless, I think much of God's providence, and so did our founders, think much of providence. For example, from Cotton Mather's Ecclesiastical History of Christ in America. If you've never read that, you should peruse it. I try and pick up a little something during Thanksgiving week from our founding past and read in it. And from Cotton Mather's Ecclesiastical History, he tells of two commercial ships out of New England that suddenly found themselves in great distress, even as Paul and his passengers found themselves in distress in the Mediterranean those many centuries back. Well, one of those ships, piloted by a William Layton, found that he and his crew in his ship had sprung a leak that could not be stopped. So they abandoned the ship, all souls surviving, into the lifeboats with a great quantity of bread and fish, but in their escape, they managed to take very little water. Meanwhile, another ship out of New England, piloted by Samuel Scarlett, found itself with plenty of water, but they had somehow left with destitute of provisions, as he had said. And in their ship, Scarlett found Layton and his men adrift at sea, stopped to retrieve them. Some of his men said they should pass them by lest they all starve, since, of course, their ship was so short of food. And Layton, they were down to a teaspoon apiece per day with their water. What did Captain Scarlett say? He said, "It may be that these distressed creatures are our own countrymen," as they were. "And anyway, they are distressed creatures. I am resolved, I will take them in, and I'll trust in God who is able to deliver us all." Well, of course, Layton had the bread and the fish in abundance, while Captain Scarlett had water in abundance. And they both, as Mather would say, refreshed one another. Neither crew would have survived alone, but both went on to safety together, combining their stores. Coincidence? Do you remember? Many in our day would say so, but our Puritan forebears attributed it to the providence of God. Mather records many other instances of God's intervention in the lives of his people in New England. His congregants, one of his congregants, a carpenter. This is right from his chronicle. He says, "An honest carpenter being at work upon a house where 8 children were sitting in a ring at some childish play on the floor below, he let fall accidentally from an upper story a bulky piece of timber just over these little children. The good man, with inexpressible agony, cried out, 'O Lord, direct it!' And the Lord did so direct it, that it fell on the end in the midst of the little children and canted along the floor between the 2 children, without touching one of them all. But the instances of such things would be numberless," Mather says. And he just takes some small examples. Coincidence? Coincidence, dear brothers and sisters? Many in our day would say so. In fact, they would say it's but foolish superstition to think anything but random physics guided that beam. But our Puritan founders attribute it rightly, I would say to you, to providence, the providence of God Almighty. Maybe you see a little more clearly what we mean by the providence of God. Maybe we're ready for a definition now, huh? There's one I like from the New Dictionary of Theology, and don't worry, we will not neglect our standards in this, but from the New Dictionary of Theology, providence, the beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty. Keep that clearly in mind. The beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was created. Good definition. The beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all, is he not? He directs all events, disposes them to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. And of course, what do our standards say? Let's pick up our red hymnals for just a moment and turn then to page 870. As our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is God's works of providence? What are God's works of providence? Question 11, you see that on page 870, right? What are God's works of providence? Let's read this together, shall we? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Still one of the best succinct definitions of providence in the history of the church. In our modern scientific skeptical age, we can heartily affirm this sense of God's direct hand in our affairs. I tend to agree with George Whitefield when asked, aren't you just being superstitious? Isn't this just luck, coincidence? He said, the more I rely upon God's marvelous providence, the more I find sweet coincidence going my way. Sweet coincidence, huh? Actually, God's providence in our lives. What I would like to do is make 2 points from this one small text regarding God's providence. Genesis 50, 19 to 21. And you may remember this from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We read a portion of it, of the Joseph saga. It takes up a good number of chapters in the book of Genesis, doesn't it? Joseph's brothers, all sons of the patriarch Jacob, sold their little brother Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him. You saw that in the commencement of the Joseph saga. They thought themselves rid of this little rat, gone away now into Egypt, maybe dead, but at least a slave. What happened, huh? What happened? The biblical account unfolds a tale of God's providence, does it not? Joseph becomes vice president of Egypt, second only to the great Pharaoh himself, and during a severe famine, foreseen in a vision by Joseph, given by God, his own brothers come to him for food in this ironic twist of fate. How had God so worked this out? Think of it. If his brothers had not done this evil deed, Joseph would not have ended up in Egypt, and his plan to store great quantities of food would not have been implemented in Egypt. He and they would have perished, along with countless other souls. But as it was, God's providential hand upon Joseph thus saved not only Egypt, but Joseph's own brother and father, did they not? Who but God himself could have foreseen or directed and governed such a thing? God's providential saving of Joseph and his family and nation is a perfect example of God's providence in salvation. This salvation is both personal, individual with each one of us. God has been providential in each one of our lives, has he not? And corporate, the church, our nation, our city, providentially guided, governed, if you will, by God's hand. So we find two points to God's providence, and I will bring these out as we go along, God's providence with persons and God's providence with we the people. Let's look at each of them. First of all, from verse 19, providence. God has worked out his goodly purposes for his glory and our individual personal benefits. God always works for his glory, does he not? But also, along the way, for our good, ultimate good. And I want to ask you, do you have this full sense of God's personal, individual love and care for you? Do you have that sense of God's personal, individual care for and love for you? Just ponder that. Just think about that. I hope that that stone has hit the bottom of your well, that you know that to the bottom of your heart. It is a matter of faith. You may remember what happened in Joseph's life. He was daddy's favorite, son of his favorite wife, getting the prime jobs on the family farm, wasn't he? Getting to wear the Brooks Brothers suits, so to speak, that is the coat of many colors, while the rest of them wore overalls out in the field, so to speak. And this only corked the other 11 brothers who resented this treatment. And on top of this, Joseph had the temerity to flaunt the dreams he had. Even his dad rebuked him for these things. What would you do? What would you do if you were one of the older brothers? Would you sit quietly, humbly by, or would you do what these other guys did? Some wanted to kill him. One brother softened that impulse by suggesting that they actually sell him to some passing slave traders, did they not? And this they did, figuring that they were finally permanently rid of this arrogant, overbearing brother. What if you were Joseph? Now, put yourself in Joseph's place. Would this not have been enough to revile against God for most of us? Huh. Here we were, faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, God did this to me. Here these supposedly Christian brothers of mine were so full of sin and hatred that they wanted to kill me. And yet God allowed them to prevail while I'm on my way to Egypt to be a slave. Yet this is providence. God was at work. And the biblical account tells us that Joseph was so remarkable in his tasks as that slave in the household of Potiphar, his master, that he rose to chief steward in that household. Well, Joseph is vindicated and everybody lives happily ever after, right? The saga goes on, doesn't it? Because he would not sleep with the seductive wife of Potiphar, how can I do this great sin and wickedness against God, he said. She made it look like he wanted to seduce her, and he ends up in jail. What do you think? Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be a last straw? God, you may call this providence, but it's premeditation, I see it as, against me. Most of us would abandon such a God. I don't need a God like this. I'll go after the gods of Pharaoh. But not so Joseph. He was faithful to God, trusting that he had his good and God's own glory uppermost in mind. And we know from the biblical record that Joseph languished in prison for years, but was eventually elevated to the second most position in all of Egypt, precisely because God was with him, guided his steps. We see throughout the narrative things like this, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, that is covenant love in Hebrew, the idea of covenant love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Even this was such that Joseph was made warden of the very prison in which he was ostensibly captive. You can't keep a good man down, can you? This is the essence of providence. The Lord was with Joseph. And so it is with every child of God who trusts him. The Lord is with us, no matter how things may appear, in our circumstances at any given moment. Sometimes we go merrily along, don't we, saying we're Christians, expressing our faith just so long as things go relatively well for us. They don't have to go perfectly, but as long as the whole of my life is flowing along, I'm happy and content to say, I believe. But then awful things begin to happen. Sickness, death, financial ruin, family and personal problems, or a life that maybe just doesn't live up to what we expected. This can't be part of God's providence, can it? If God is good and He wants the best for me, then things will go swimmingly for me, and I will be ushered into paradise on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn goes. But if this is how we view God's providence, then we have a very shallow view of God, and we have a very shallow view of how He works. If we are prepared to abandon God at times like these, then we really do not know Him. If Joseph had faithlessly abandoned God at any given moment in his pilgrimage, and who would have blamed him really humanly, right? From a human perspective, then all would have been lost. If anyone had the right to embrace the three strikes and you're out philosophy, it was Joseph. Consider that God tested Joseph three times. When He sold him into slavery by the hand of his brothers, when He consigned Joseph to prison by Potiphar's wife, and then when he languished there for years, though Pharaoh's cupbearer promised to remember him. Huh? Most of us would have said, do you call this providence? No, it's premeditation against me. Huh? Yet in due time, God raised Joseph up to vice president of Egypt, so to speak. Second only to Pharaoh, precisely because God had gifted Joseph with insight and the interpretation of dreams such that he could foresee the future. Joseph's insight into the future by seeing Pharaoh's dreams for what they were, 7 years of plenty and prosperity followed by 7 years of famine, allowed Egypt time to prepare such that she was positioned to feed the world, including Joseph's unsuspecting brothers, huh? Talk about sweet, vindicating irony. I got them now. What would you and I have done to those jerks, huh? Thrown them out with no food to take back to their hungry father, maybe? Maybe pulled their fingernails out or stretched them out on the rack in the bottom of the prison, or even, horror of horrors, I wouldn't have done this to them, waterboard them, huh? No. Instead, Joseph humbly confesses, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In fact, we can argue that without Joseph in the place where God providentially placed him, the seed of the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ, would have perished in the famine. Therefore, you and I would have perished eternally because God would have failed in His purposes to bring a Redeemer via Abraham's seed, as He had promised. Providence. The beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty. The beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty. God, by His most holy, wise counsel, directing and governing, preserving and governing, does He not, all of our lives? And I submit to you, these are not just words on a page, a nice story to read at family devotions. This concerns you as well. This is personally yours as well. God's providence in your life. Do you believe this? Do you know it to the core of your being? God will find ways. God has His ways to reveal this in your life if you believe these things. Can you trust that God is working for His glory and your good, no matter what is happening to you, perhaps in this present moment? If you can, then you have faith and you trust God's providence. If not, then you are faithless and you trust what's left? You trust either random fate to bring about your present circumstances or maybe a malevolent being to make your life happy at one moment and miserable at the next. I have seen this play out in my own life and in the life of others too. The same event may happen to two different people but have opposite effects depending upon the presence or absence of faith. I recently watched an ESPN special on former Eagles quarterback Randall Cunningham. I was in the locker room at Apple Athletic, and I just ended up standing there watching Randall Cunningham give his testimony. He's a preacher in a Christian congregation in Philadelphia now. And what a beautiful Christian man he has become, too. He was fun to watch on the field, but he has also become just a great Christian preacher. But it's come at a price. His 2.5-year-old infant son drowned several years ago in his own pool, the very same pool where he has baptized dozens of new Christians. What was his response? Bitterness? Resentment? Why'd you do this to me, God? Rejection of this God? No, none of these things. Reverend Cunningham says quite simply, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He does not understand completely God's ways, but he trusts God's ways. The faith of Reverend Cunningham and his congregation has been strengthened and not diminished. In contrast, I remember one of my high school buddies losing his younger sister to leukemia when she was in her sophomore year. I was just a young, impressionable high school kid at the time myself. The family was in good standing at a local Presbyterian congregation, yet the parents were so embittered that God would take their daughter from them, that they turned their backs on God, blaming him and his ways. This rubbed off on my buddy, too, my friend. I remember seeing this close high school friend drift over the years further and further from God along with his parents. The same thing may happen in God's providence to two different persons with two different results, depending on the presence or absence of a living, vibrant faith. It proves that little proverb, the same sun hardens clay but softens wax. You've heard that before? The same sun will harden clay but soften wax. The response to identical rays of sunlight depends on the matter, the nature of the substance exposed to those warming rays of the sun. Of which substance are you before God, dear friend? Of which substance are you before God? When something happens to you that you do not entirely understand, that maybe you see as catastrophic or tragic or just plain cruel on God's part, do you pout and reject God, saying, he's being mean and cruel to me? Or do you exclaim with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? The one is hard clay, the other soft, pliable wax in the hands of the master. So understand that this faith exemplified by Joseph or Job or even Randall Cunningham, it's not naive stupidity or blind ignorance, but informed faith, living, vibrant faith. We see God's providence borne out in this way, do we not? Sustained in Abraham's life, when kings come from his seed and flourish under his name. We also see God's providence borne out and sustained in our own nation as well. Providentially raised up the United States of America to take its place among the nations of the earth as we enter Thanksgiving week. Keep this in mind. Brings me to point two. Providence. God has worked out his goodly purposes. God has worked out his goodly purposes for his glory and our corporate collective benefits. What I hope to do as well today is prompt you to do is to go out on Thanksgiving Day and sincerely with your whole heart and mind give thanks to the sovereign God of the universe that you were born here, that you were born here and that you're a citizen of the United States of America, a constitutional republic in which you have liberties unknown to generations of souls over vast stretches of millennia. After reading the history and comparing it to the biblical doctrine of providence, I'm persuaded that God has established something special here. A culmination of the science of government combined with godly Christian insights. From the beginning, when explorers from the Old World first brought back news and samples from the New World, it was God who shepherded them and established colonies here too, even as the Mayflower Compact, the Mayflower Compact declares in its opening paragraph, "In the name of God, Amen. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our King and country, we establish this compact." Even our founding fathers understood this clearly. John Adams says, "As an old man reflecting in retirement now on all that he'd been through in the Revolution in the early days of the Republic, he says, I always considered the settlement of America with reverence and wonder as the opening of a grand scene and design in providence for the illumination of the ignorant, in the emancipation of the slavish part of mankind all over the earth." How prescient dear old President Adams was. If only we had that same faith in God's providence, how the ignorant have been illumined. We now know that liberty comes from God and is bestowed in a constitutional republic. How the slave has been set free, even the black racial slave, brought to our shores in the early days of our founding. But perhaps my favorite commentator on the providence of God is none other than George Washington himself. First thing he said when he took command of the Continental Army, he wrote to his wife, he says, "I shall rely confidently on that providence which has heretofore preserved and been bountiful to me." Washington had a deep, profound sense of our Savior's labors for our nation. Regarding his own personal safety, Washington noted, "By the all-powerful dispensations of providence." The dispensations of providence. That was his favorite word for God. As you read the founders, you find that both he and other founders as well employed names for God according to the apt attribute. We're talking about aptness, of course, in Ecclesiastes. They would take the apt name for God and employ it in context. The Lord of hosts, for example, in battle. The blessed one for abundant provision. Or the great physician for the healer of diseases. But the hand of providence, finger of providence, Washington's favorite. Washington says, "I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. I have had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt. Although death was leveling my companions on every side of me," he says. He may have had in mind the Battle of the Wilderness at Fort Duquesne during the French and Indian War. That's where General Braddock was killed. Bullets were whizzing all around them. And only one of Braddock's immediate staff came through unhurt. Who do you think that was? It was Washington himself. Braddock was killed. 2/3 of the officers in the whole unit were killed that day. And Washington personally took charge of the burial of General Braddock. Did you know that there were preachers as well in the Revolutionary War? That's one of my favorite sections. There was Reverend David Avery, for example, a Yale alumnus. He left his Vermont pastorate to become an army chaplain. He had been converted at a George Whitefield appearance during the Great Awakening. He had served as a missionary to the Oneida Indians, as well as his Vermont pastorate. He was brave and selfless, even losing an eye on the battlefield ministering to his men. Reverend Thomas Allen, he's my favorite. Reverend Thomas Allen crawled to within earshot of British lines at one point and began preaching to the troops. To the British. When they answered him with gunfire, he turned to his own lines and he hollered, "Now give me a gun." But do not discount Washington's sense of God's providence for the greater good of the nation, too, not just for himself. He says, "The hand of providence has been so conspicuous in all of this, that is the course of the war, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more wicked that has not gratitude to acknowledge his obligations. Unquote. Dear fellow American, you know that God is conspicuous in his making of America. So do not be an infidel. Do not be an infidel lacking faith in him, wicked in failing to acknowledge him. Give thanks this Thanksgiving. You have opportunity, 2 o'clock. Is that right? 2 o'clock here at the, yes. 2 o'clock here at the church. Give thanks to him this Thanksgiving for his wondrous providential blessings on you and on me. In Washington's first inaugural speech, he noted these profound things about God's providential hand in our affairs. He said, and I quote him now, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. In the important revolution just accomplished, in the system of their united government, the tranquil deliberations and voluntary consent of so many distinct communities from which the event has resulted cannot be compared with the means by which most governments have been established without some return of pious gratitude." Thanksgiving. Pious gratitude. It's important to note the hand of providence in these respective categories. First of all, the God of the Bible preserved and governed the formation of the constitutional republic the United States of America would become. That's that sense in their system of united government. This became most apparent at the Constitutional Convention in 1787. The respective 13 colonial congresses became the Continental Congress that later matured into the Congress of the United States Constitution. Now, I've dealt with this elsewhere. There's some things on the website. The hand of providence, in many ways, brought to a culmination here the best of Greek, Roman, and Christian experience with government amongst the founders. They called it the blessed science of government. For them, politics was not a dirty affair that only prideful men engage in, but it was rather the blessed science of government. Secondly, the God of the Bible preserved and governed the conduct of the Revolutionary War. That is what Washington was referring to in the important revolution just accomplished. No way should the colonists have beaten the British regular army. It had the reputation of being the best equipped, most seasoned, and disciplined army on earth. King George felt the war would be a minor footnote in history, a mere speed bump in the history of his rule. He didn't use that word, speed. There weren't speed bumps then, were there? Instead, God's hand of providence guided the Continental Army, even in defeat. We know from history that one of Washington's greatest maneuvers was a retreat. His retreat from New York City in a dense fog. General Howe had just driven him from New York, and he was waiting for dawn and the lifting of that fog to finish off these rebels. With New York, as one of Washington's junior officers put it, he said, "We had New York Harbor behind us and Farrell's army in front of us." It should have happened, too. It should have happened. Instead, the entire army escaped in boats, kind of reminiscent of Dunkirk, or maybe Dunkirk was reminiscent of this, escaped in the fog in these boats, which lifted, coincidentally, precisely as the last boat departed. M.M. Boatner, who is the editor of the Encyclopedia of the American Revolution, he comments, and I quote him, "The survival of Washington's army at New York marvels for an explanation." He's a secular historian, certainly no Christian. I remember reading him in college. "The survival of Washington's army at New York marvels for an explanation." Duh! What might it have been but the providence of God? Thirdly, the God of the Bible preserved and governed the Constitutional Convention as well, didn't it? That is, Washington refers there to the tranquil deliberations and voluntary consent of so many distinct communities, i.e. 13 different colonies. You look at how other great empires, great nations were born. Greece, founded by the panoply of God, supposedly, not to mention the desperate fight for survival of Philip of Macedon, but once he got rolling. Rome was founded on the blood of two warring brothers, mythically Romulus and Remus. England herself was a patchwork of tribes and petty kings who only gradually accumulated an accretion of liberties and freedoms. Magna Carta, for example, or the English Bill of Rights. Race, tribe, and religion found most nations. The United States of America is the first nation founded on an idea. That is, a constitutional republic that guarantees all races, tribes, and religions liberty and responsibility under its written charter. But even this was not done in haste, was it? But carefully, deliberately, thoughtfully at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia in 1787, after generations of preparation. So then, dear listener, can you personally return some pious gratitude, some thanksgiving, for having been born here and lived under its blessings? God's providence has been wider and stronger than you might ever have imagined. Are you warm and well-fed tonight? Do you live under a strong roof in an ordered household? Are you safe from crime and have close at hand perhaps a smooth-running gun, as Woody Guthrie would put it, so that you know that the Second Amendment pertains to you as well? Can you openly declare with a loud voice for all to hear, as the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." Dear brother and sister in Christ, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, is he not? His steadfast mercy and his love endures forever. Let us now then come to that place where we find the spiritual liberty that makes all of this possible in our Savior as we come, as we turn to the charter of our liberties.